Well, we have a good number this Sunday evening, and we're thankful that each of you are here. We have been studying Galatians, but this is our family fellowship night, the fourth Sunday night, and we have our meal, and we talk about topics related to the family. And many of you have said things about this topic this week. Some wondered if I was even preaching, and some wondered where I was going to come up with information in the Bible about mushrooms, and I said I've been diligently digging deep to find those passages. But really, this idea came from a book that was written back in 1991. It's a little bit dated, but the idea was very good, from Steve Farrar, who writes a lot about men and Christian men. And this book was about the family survival in an American jungle. And he used this illustration, and I wanted to expand that and use that as well. You see, I really am not a mushroom kind of guy. Amanda is a mushroom kind of woman. She likes to eat mushrooms. In fact, one of her favorite pizzas is mushroom pizza, but I do not eat mushrooms. So really, I don't have a big problem distinguishing between safe and killer mushrooms, because I just don't eat any of mushrooms. But when you study mushrooms, in fact, if you look at that picture here, the ones on the right, it says, if you probably can't read that, but it says the most common poisonous mushrooms. And you see, they look very similar to the ones on your left, which are all edible mushrooms. And what's interesting is the ones on the right, the very poisonous ones, they range in different types of poison that they can convey to the human body. Some of them will only make you mildly sick, and they will give you a stomach bug, and we might say like stomach bug, and they're going to cause you to have nausea and maybe some vomiting, and maybe it lasts 6 to 12 hours. We might think kind of like food poisoning. But there's a couple of them on there. For example, the destroying angel up in the top right corner, which almost certainly will cause sure death. And it's a very violent. I read about it, sounded like Ebola or something. I mean, it just sounded awful. And the death that comes from this. And it doesn't take very much. It said that if you eat any of it, you know, bring that in to the doctor, and so that they can analyze it, know, and about the only thing they can do is try to pump your stomach very quickly. And so mushrooms can be very deadly. Now, what's the point in this? Most of us distinguish our mushrooms based upon what the grocery is selling, right? I mean, most of us aren't going out through the woods, or most of us aren't surviving on our own or taught survival skills, and we have to know which ones are edible and which ones are not. But the point that I want us to see is that these mushrooms all look alike, and they look very similar. But some of them are safe and very healthy. In fact, some of the information I read about safe mushrooms talked about how mushrooms are so healthy for you. They are very good at fighting cancer and various things like that. But then others can be deadly. Yet they're all mushrooms. They're all mushrooms. And so we have to distinguish between the good ones and the bad ones. Because in the category of mushrooms, there can be both good and bad. So we want to look at six things tonight related to our homes, related to our family, that are not necessarily good or not necessarily bad. It's going to be how we handle them. They're going to determine whether they are safe or whether they are killer to our families and to our homes. We have to be able to distinguish. The text is Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14, where the Hebrew writer is talking about food and food that we ought to be eating, and not only we ought to be maturing to beyond milk. And he says about Christians here, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What we're going to be focusing on tonight is this phrase, distinguishing good from evil. There's a lot of things in this world as Christians that we have to pray and have wisdom and discernment, that doesn't just have a flashing red light that's saying this is bad, this is evil. But we have to be able to discern through maturity, as the verse says here, through our powers of discernment, through the Word of God, through the wisdom God has given us, whether it's something that's good or whether it's something that's evil.
So let's look at six of these. The first one is ambition. Ambition. And when we think about ambition, we as Americans are known for our drive and ambition, and we certainly want to be successful. And we believe in hard work and accomplishment. And in our families, we often connect our work with our ambition and our drive. And we put a lot of pressure on our children growing up in our school systems and in our homes to have ambition, to want to go to school and go to college and want to choose a profession. And we talk about drive, and we talk about you've got to be hardworking. And many of us will study sermons and have sermons about laziness and the problems of our culture today with apathy. And certainly we want to understand that there is a suitable ambition. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that if a man does not work and take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, we have a lot of passages tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says to aspire to live quietly. See, there's that aspiration. To mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. In our world today, there needs to be suitable ambition. We need to have a drive for that next level up on the ladder, if you will, or for that next degree when we're going to school. We need to have ambition. We need to have a desire to feed our family and to provide for our own needs. In Romans chapter 15, verse 20, Paul said he had ambition. He didn't use that term, but he's talking about the concept that he said his goal was to preach the gospel where it had not been preached, where the name of Jesus had not been preached before. You see, that's ambitious. Paul said, I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I want to go and preach where the gospel hasn't been preached. That's ambitious. And the challenge with ambition here is contentment. You see, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, talks about this concept as well as Paul and Philippians chapter 4. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content. So there's a balance there. We got to have drive, but we also got to have contentment. That's suitable ambition. On the opposite extreme would be selfish ambition. Luke 12, 15, Jesus says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. That our life is not made up of everything we have. And yet a lot of people run the success rat race, if you will, trying to achieve and achieve and achieve. And it can be a killer to our family if we put our own goals above our family. When we put our own goals, our own selfish attainment, and our ambition, our career choices, our education, our money, we put them above our family. You see, ambition is good, but it also can be a killer. It's like those mushrooms. There's good mushrooms. There's also some killer mushrooms. And you've got to have, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 there, you've got to have discernment. And in your own life, you've got to often discern and say, step back. This is not the time to be pushing so much with ambition. The next thing is pride. There is decent pride that we should have. In fact, when we think about pride, there needs to be a level in our homes and our families. For example, Colossians chapter 3. There needs to be a level of pride in our things, in our possessions, in our family. We need to be proud of our spouse. We need to be proud of what we've accomplished. In verse 23 through 24, the Bible says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Jesus. There's pride in our work. We need to be proud of some of the things we do. And there's certainly a decent level of pride. And we need to have pride even as we think about our homes and our families, don't we? But certainly, pride can run the home in the ground. Pride can be a killer. And maybe pride is considered by many the root of all sins. And pride is what causes so many problems in families. It's the anti-God state of mind. Pride will ruin the home because the home we live in is about relationships. And when I'm prideful, I'm putting myself above other people. And so pride makes me, when we're prideful, be against my spouse. It makes me put myself over my kids. It makes me be someone that's hard to get along with. Someone that's not reasonable and easy to work with. Pride will put us in a competition. You see, oftentimes what pride is we're trying to make sure the other person knows we're better than them. And so pride puts us in a competition with the other members of our household. And certainly that's going to be a lose-lose for our family. Pride is a deadly spiritual cancer. Many marriages have fallen because of pride. Many teen kids and adult children have stayed away from their parents because of pride. Because they don't want to surrender some pride. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, John says that about there is pride of the world, this pride of life, as we think of. And he says it's one of the chief weapons of Satan. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, the Bible says, pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And then, of course, Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is like those mushrooms. We need to have a good self-image. We need to have a good self-esteem. We need to take pride in our work and have a certain level of confidence in our abilities and our talents and step out there and use those. We need to have pride. But we also don't need to be proud and arrogant and boastful. We've got to use the powers of discernment to discern good from evil. And then, and the third one with our home is money. When we think about money, this is certainly one that's a struggle for us because we're going to be talking about using money versus loving money. Versus loving money. And really, we make this point a lot, and I think it's good to emphasize it, that money is not evil. And some people get real frustrated with money, and they talk about money's just bad, money's evil, and they don't like money because it causes a lot of stress and worry and problems for them, and it's caused them problems in their life. And yes, I believe that one of the great things about heaven is going to be that we don't have that monetary system, that it's not all going to be based upon so many things like it is here on money. Heaven's going to be a place about relationships that are not defined by money, right? But money's not evil. The love of money, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 8 through 10, is the root of all kinds of evil. And so we've got to find the balance. In fact, our homes are going to have to find the blessings of using money. Jesus would talk about this in Matthew chapter 25. I mentioned this morning with the parable of the talents and the five-talent man and the two-talent man and how they use their talents, and that's their money. And they use those talents for good, and they were good stewards of that, and they were blessed, and they received more talents. The five man received five more, and the two more. But the one did not. He buried his talent because he was fearful of his Lord. See, we've got to be willing to use our money and use it wisely as good stewards of God. Look to Luke chapter 3. This is kind of a different passage that we maybe don't look at very often when it comes to money. Seems like so many of the others we refer to regularly, so I refer to a different one. But this is when John the Baptizer is talking to soldiers and things in chapter 3. The crowds ask him, "What shall we do?" Verse 10, and he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share." Our families need to be focused on sharing, upon helping and giving. "Whoever has food is to do likewise." When we have food, we're to be willing to share with others. And then he goes on, he says, verse 12, "Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you are authorized to do.'" Not to be greedy with money.
You're not to try to get it in unscrupulous and sinful ways. And soldiers ask him, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." You see, we can always find homes, families that have more than us, just as we can find homes and families that have less than us. Our goal and our aim is to be good stewards of what we've been blessed with and to be content with what we have. In the book, Steve Farrar tells about when he had just finished mowing his yard. And he said he was thinking about how good his yard looked. And he went in and he sat down on the back deck and he was drinking a glass of tea. And he looked over and there was a magazine there. And he picked up this magazine as he was kind of cooling off in the afternoon shade. And he had been thinking about what a nice home he had and how he was proud of it and how he felt good about it all being mowed for once. And it just looked good. And he started looking through this magazine. And he saw this landscaping in the magazine and how this article was telling about how you could have your flower beds all look like this. And they look so pretty and look so nice. And he's looking around his flower bed thinking, it don't look very nice. Then he flips the page a little bit more, and there was this nice back patio. And he was looking at that, thinking, ooh, that would be really nice. It's a lot better than this patio I'm sitting on. He flips the page again, and he sees a new kitchen that these people had gone in and remodeled all their kitchen and showing all about this. And he looks around, and he's like, well, man, that's an awful kitchen we got. Awful kitchen. And then he looks back to the front of the magazine. And it's better homes and gardens. Notice it's not just homes and gardens, but it's better homes and gardens. And he said, that's accurately named because it's better than what I got. And what he said, then it just kind of hit him. You know, when I sat down here, I was really content and happy and thankful. But as I have spent the last 20 minutes going through this magazine, comparing what all these people have shown me that I could have it better, I have now become discontent and ungrateful. You see, a lot of this issue of contentment, as John is talking about, comes back to our wise stewardship and our blessings with the blessings we have versus loving money and ambition in these things. And so we got to be careful with this issue. Notice the fourth one is recreation. Now this is a big one for families today, and I would suggest that maybe the greatest challenge that families are facing that are raising children today is negotiating this issue. Of course, we have other issues. We have issues of worldliness, and we have challenges of all the worldliness in our world and materialism. But I think this issue can really be a big struggle because it's an issue that involves good parenting. It involves what the world says you need to be doing. And there's so many opportunities for recreation and extracurricular activities and all the things that are offered in our culture and all the expectations from sports and academics and special classes and lessons and things. And all the activities that we can be involved in as adults and all the activities that our kids can be involved in. And it's just tough to always find the balance because recreation is good. But there can be radical recreation as well. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7 through 9, where Moses instructs the children of Israel, when he's given them the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, he talks then in terms of what we might consider daily life. He talks in verses 7 through 9 about teaching them when you're walking and talking, when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. It's good for us to take time to go out for walks. It's good for us to take time to go out to eat together. It's good for us to go and play soccer and have our kids on soccer teams or baseball teams or basketball teams. Or it's good for us to go on vacation or be involved in camping. And there's all kinds of recreational pursuits. It's good. It's fine for us to, we'll talk about this one in just a moment, kind of overlaps here. It's good for us to go to the movies or to go do things like that. But in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, and I wish we could institute this one today. This is a good law I'd like to see move forward. But I didn't. When I got married, I couldn't figure out anybody that was going to support me this long. But verse 5 says, when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home for 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. They got a year off of going into the military and the children of Israel to be at home with their wife, to get to know their wife, and to form that bond and to start their family. God desires us to have recreation. In fact, the Old Testament, I believe one of the purposes of the festivals and so much of the meals and all that went around that was about recreation, so that they could be close to one another and that they would be remembering the teachings of God. But it's a killer for a lot of families to have radical recreation. Now, I probably didn't come up with the best title on that, radical recreation. But what I mean by that is when we're gone every weekend, I've known of some families that mom goes here and dad goes there. And it's like every other weekend, mom is going with this kid to this place and dad's going with this kid. And mom and dad are seldom together. I can think about how you're thinking, that's not good. And a little while later, there's problems and there's a divorce. You're thinking, well, they never even had time to sit down and talk about their days or spend time together. It wasn't a family going and doing things. It was one individual taking one child to go do something. And spiritual life suffer, and the family is too busy and not connected. Dinner tables set empty, and homes that we spend our livelihood on are deserted because we're out running around doing recreation. It's a great challenge that we all struggle with. And we say the church takes first place, but many times the church then becomes second to recreation. And then we need to ask ourselves, does it really make a difference? In other words, do we really have to teach all these things to our kids, or do we really have to do all these things? And do we need to set limits? You see, this is something that we have to constantly be negotiating. And each family has to make some judgments for themselves. And we don't need to judge one of other families and judge other people. But we need to make these out of Christian liberty. But we need to, going back to Hebrews once again, chapter 5, we need to discern these with wisdom, discerning good and evil, and not let the culture and the expectation of others define us. Because let me tell you, recreation, if it's overdone, can cause spoiled children and broken homes. And so we have to be careful with the mushroom of recreation. The next one, and this kind of goes right in line with that one, but boy, this one's a big one. And that is edifying entertainment. Edifying entertainment. And I think you've got the thing now, so I'm going to go ahead and bring up the next one. Versus cesspool entertainment. Now, this is so important. Because we're going to have entertainment, and we need to be involved in that. And we're going to be exposed to things. But we have to choose what we're exposed to carefully. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, the Bible would speak about our focus. And Paul says on this occasion, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, said, listen to this, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You see, our minds need to be focused on things that are above. We need to keep our mind focused on good things. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul says, abhor to what is evil and cling to what is good. We need to be mindful, as the quote says, the sin that entertains us is the same sin that Christ died for. You see, we don't need to be overly entertained and constantly entertained by sinful things. Really what this issue is, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, is it really is the battlefield of the mind It's about our hearts and our minds. And as Jesus says, it's not what goes into the body that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the body. He's talking about food and things like that. But in that same idea, it's what we put into our mind, into our heart, that's going to come out in our life. This is the essence of what Jesus is teaching. In Psalm chapter 101, verse 3, the Bible says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I think back to a chart I made for a lesson a few years back, and I wanted to bring that back up. Because when you think about this issue, I think we have to be careful making hard lines, and all of us are going to struggle with this one. And I think it's one that if we're ever not struggling with or challenging ourselves on, there's a problem. But if you look at this chart, there is a clear category of things that we need to be careful. This is garbage, I would call it. Sinful and fleshly. Filthy TV and movies. And it's not hard to think about some movies that have come out recently and are filthy in nature. Think about 50 Shades of Grey or other type things that are books and music as well. And of course, music, and I'm certainly not one that could even probably tell you some of the music that's out there, but a lot of, I'm just not big into music, but a lot of the pop music and country music all the music out there we have to be careful with, because a lot of it's going to be garbage. It's going to be filthy. And then, of course, there's poor friends and relationships. And then there's negative self-talk when we're constantly telling ourselves bad things. And then the internet. Well, the internet is filled with pornography and all kinds of problems. And Facebook and those things can be good, but they can also be bad. But then there's the category in the middle that I would say is beneficial if we manage it. If we manage these things in moderation and appropriate content, then they're beneficial and they're good. It's kind of that recreation. Sports. I think sports have a lot of value, and they're good entertainment, and they're good to be involved in. But they can also be a deadly mushroom to some people. Books and movies and TV and music are all good things as long as we manage them. And then there's friends and recreation and hobbies and family and, you know, all the things that we might do like that. And then there's the educational information. And then there's the internet and Facebook and Twitter and news and all that goes on with that. And all those things can have benefit if we manage them. But then there's the spiritual things as well. And you can see those things. And what we want to do is we want to always be looking. All these things are what is going to make up our mind diet. We're going to be putting all these things into our mind. Our friends are going to shape us. Our books we read are going to shape us. All these things are going to shape us. And so what are we eating? What are we putting into our mind? Are we putting in educational things? That's good. But are we always putting in negative self-talk? Or are we always putting in filthy movies and TV? See, we need to make sure we also avoid the garbage, and we control and moderate the beneficial, and we also make sure we eat the Word of life, the Word of God. And spiritual things doesn't just mean church, but it involves church, certainly, and is the key aspect of that. But church fellowship and the Lord's work and discussions and good friends, there's all kinds of things we can do to be built up and edified. And so we have to be careful about our entertainment. The final mushroom is that will destroy families is kids, or our kids. All the kids are in class, so I'll say this. Kids can be a mushroom, right? That can be safe, but they can also be a killer. And what I mean by this is, if we prioritize our kids and we teach our kids right, that's our responsibility, and that's what we should do, and how parents should raise their children. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, teaches us this concept that we should raise up our children. Paul says in this passage, I'm going to read verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children are a great blessing. They're a great blessing from the Lord. You know, we look at children today differently than most past generations, especially going back 100 years or so. We look at children today as overall culture. often as, because children are a choice now because of all the controls we have, often on whether we have children, and children are not a necessity when it comes to work. So we look at children differently today. We often look at children as if they're for us. And we're going to have fun with them, and we want all the joys of loving a child and experiencing a child growing up. And I think there's a lot of blessings in that. I'm certainly enjoying and loving having my children and watching them grow up. I believe these are some of the best days of our life. I know many of you tell me that regularly. But that's different than past generations, isn't it? Past generations, they needed children because most of them were on the farms and they needed workers. They needed children to perpetuate the family. And they focused on that a lot more in the family lineage. And they needed children to take care of them as they grew older and to provide for them. So there was a lot built in to children. And children were not born into the home to give the parents joy so much as children were born to fulfill a role. And so children had a lot of expectations about their education and all their requirements. And children often were often viewed as better seen than heard. And they were oftentimes even mistreated. Well, it seems that our culture has gone the other way with children. And many times I think we can spoil our children because we make the family about children. And we make the home ultimately run by the kids because everything is about the kids and the kids' happiness and the kids' contentment and the kids having their favorite things. And ultimately then, the parents aren't in charge, but the kids are. And Proverbs chapter 13 and Proverbs 22 talks about discipline. A child and the need to intentionally train a child. And so the family should have other goals besides just the children. And so kids should be prioritized. They should have time spent with them. They should be intentionally trained and taught. But life is also not about them. And they don't need to be spoiled and given everything they want. But that's tough, isn't it? That's tough. It's tough to balance that and know when I'm spoiling them and when I'm prioritizing them. I certainly am not a perfect model at that. But I know that's a deadly mushroom and I know that's a safe mushroom and I've got to negotiate that balance. And so we conclude this lesson. And I want you to think about these six things. Distinguishing between safe and killer mushrooms at home. These are good things, but they can also be bad things. In Hebrew, the Hebrew writer said, we've got to have the powers of discernment. We've got to have wisdom to discern these things. Ambition and pride and money and recreation, entertainment, and even how we raise our kids. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, and you need to put Christ on in baptism, we want to help you do that. If you need to rededicate your life, if you're maybe struggling with some of these issues or any other thing in your life, and you just want the prayers of the church or to confess sin, come as together we stand and sing.
If I walk in the pathway,